Take your Bibles and go back with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you're using one of our church Bibles this morning, it's on page 1063. John chapter 8. In some of the most poignant words in the entire Bible, Jesus taught a parable in Luke chapter 12 of a man who, by this world's standards, had it all. The land of a rich man, Luke writes, the words of Jesus, produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" By all human reckoning, he had made it. He can take it easy. He can relax. He can rest on his laurels. The way that Jesus phrased that story, he's warning that with great wealth comes the danger not only of complacency, but more damnable, self-sufficiency. No recognition of our dependence on God. So it would appear on the outside that this man has arrived. I've known for 10 minutes it was coming. Excuse me. Sorry. But friends, know this. God reckons on a much different balance. God weighs on a much different scale. Listen to his response to the rich man. Do these words send a chill up your spine? I mean, do they make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? "But God said to him." Next word, "Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" Truth be told, those words are enough to send a chill to the very depths of our beings. But wait a minute. It goes deeper. Because Jesus then adds his commentary to the parable he just told. He said this, listen now, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself." Listen to this now. It's not that he has a problem with people having wealth. This is where his problem is. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In that parable, Jesus is teaching a story, and in that form, what in other teachings of Jesus we have posed as the great question that separates the temporal from the eternal. Every now and again, somebody will ask me this question. They'll say, "Look, if you only had one sermon to preach for the rest of your life, you could only preach one sermon, what would it be?" My answer would shock you. Because you're sitting there going, "Jonathan, you've been here for 3.5 years. We know what you would preach. You would just preach a simple gospel message." Actually, I wouldn't. If I only had one message that I could preach for the rest of my life, it would be to try to teach Christians to know the difference between the temporal and the eternal. Jesus asks a question that helps us so easily differentiate between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. He asks it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He asks it in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He asks it in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. He says this, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" In other words, has a man really won if he sacrifices his eternal joy with God on the altar of his temporal happiness in this life? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, he's gained nothing and he's lost everything. That's what Jesus is teaching in the passage before us this morning. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 8. Our text this morning is verses 21 to 30. And I've entitled the message this morning, "The High Cost of Dying Lost." The High Cost of Dying Lost. This morning in our passage, verses 21 to 30, Jesus is going to explain those three little words, forfeits his soul. What does that mean? Jesus is going to explain that to us this morning. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he," literally, "I am" in the Greek, "you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he," the text literally says that I am, "and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. This morning in this passage before us, Jesus expounds on the phrase, "forfeits his soul." What does it profit a man if he gains everything that this world has, like the man in the parable of Luke 12? "I've gained so much, I don't even know where to put it all." What did he really gain if, in point of fact, he forfeited his own soul? And what does that mean? Jesus answers that this morning with three direct answers. Three direct answers to the question, what does it mean to forfeit your soul? What is the high cost of dying lost? Number one, to forfeit your soul means that you lose your eternity with God. To forfeit your soul means that you lose your eternity with God. Verse 21. So he said to them again, "I am going away and you will seek me, but you will die in your sin." You see, where I'm going, you can't come. So the Jews, and remember, in the Gospel of John, when John says the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about the Sanhedrin. He's talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers, the scribes, the lawyers. That's who he's talking about. The religious leaders said, "Well, what, is he going to kill himself? Is that why he's saying, 'Where I'm going, you can't come'?" And so Jesus answers them. "You see, you're from here below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. Because unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When Jesus leaves this world, the self-righteous will not be able to go with him. Why? Because he's going to be with the Father. Because they died in their sins, they cannot stand in the presence of Holy God. And you and I have no right to stand in the presence of Holy God, except that the Holy Christ stands with us. We stand in him. And if we are not in him, then we have no right to stand in the presence of Holy God. Their eternal destiny is fundamentally different than Jesus, because he is going somewhere that only the righteous will go. You see, the Pharisees had a supposed righteousness. But friends, hear me this morning. Their supposed righteousness was really nothing more than self-righteousness. And the self-righteous have no standing before God. And so they would not be able to follow Christ to the eternal abode of the truly righteous. Now, there's a recurrent theme in the Gospel of John that pops up here. Actually, it pops up twice in this passage this morning, and I'm going to point it out to you because it's very helpful to us. We've mentioned this a number of times, but I want to point it up again. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus shows the Jews, again, the religious leaders, John shows the religious leaders misunderstanding Jesus. He says, on the one hand, clear words, and on the other hand, they put their own meaning on them. Jesus says, I'm going away, but you are going to die in your sins. And what is their interpretation of that? Well, what's he going to commit suicide? Yeah, some of you are making this face right now. I wonder if Jesus made that face. How in the world did you get there from here? Jesus is clearly speaking about where he's going, because he will not die in sin, right? Namely, he's going to the Father. Jesus isn't talking about suicide, but he is referring to his sacrifice. You see, the irony in this passage is so dense that you can cut it with a knife, isn't it? They claim to be seeking the Messiah. And Jesus is saying to them, look at me. I'm standing right here in front of you. You don't have to seek any longer. Notice, I am. I am the same Yahweh that was in the burning bush back in Exodus 3, speaking to Moses, saying, you tell them, I am sent you. I am He. I am the Yahweh of the Old Testament. I'm here. Stop looking. You found me. But their stubborn unbelief and their willing blindness veiled their eyes from seeing Him and believing on Him. Jesus' words here are harrowing. He says, it is because of your willing blindness, because you choose to not see, that you will die in your sins. And what sin is that, by the way? It's a very specific sin. It's the sin of rejecting Him. It's the sin of rejecting Him. What's the result of that? They forfeit their eternity with the God they claim to worship. Understand this, beloved, sin will drag you all the way to hell. Hell, I've heard this, maybe you have too. Hell is the absence of the presence of God. No. Don't make that mistake. Hell is the absence of the grace and mercy of God. Hell is the absence of the restraint of God's wrath. Your only hope of escaping that destiny is to be rescued by Christ. At the cross, He absorbed the full fury of the fiery wrath of God. in hell for all of eternity for every person who would ever place their faith in him. That's your only hope of not dying in your sin. And if you die in your sin, loved ones, the first high cost of dying lost is that you forfeit your eternity with God. Secondly, to forfeit your soul not only means that you forfeit your eternity with God, it means you lose your fellowship with God. Verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" The force of that in Hebrew, or Greek, excuse me, would be something to the effect of you and I looking at each other going, "Who do you think you are? Just who do you think you are to make such an absurd claim? Who do you think you are?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, frankly. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Rather than saying my own words, I'm just going to tell you what the Father said." Verse 27, they didn't understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Isn't verse 25 a pretty silly question? Who do you think you are? Why are you saying these things now? Do you understand that even an unbeliever who reads the Gospels has to understand that Jesus' message never changed? He didn't preach one thing at the beginning of his message, and over the course of his ministry, his message kind of evolved. No, his message never changed. It didn't morph. It didn't develop over the course of his ministry. His message has always been to repent and follow him. Verse 25, guys, it's just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. It hasn't changed. I'm telling you the very same thing I told you from the very beginning. It hasn't changed. Why are you asking me this? But again, for the second time in this passage, we see the Jews misunderstanding Jesus. They didn't understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. You see, they claimed fellowship with God because he chose the Jewish nation to be his own peculiar people. But Jesus is saying here that they can't recognize the call of God to be his own because they have turned a deaf ear to him. How? They won't listen to the voice of God in the preaching of Jesus. Did you get that? The way they're rejecting God is by rejecting the message of God in human flesh. He only spoke the words of the Father. He said that. "He who sent me is true, and I'm only going to declare to you the words, to the world, what I have heard from him." If they would have heeded his call to repentance and faith, they would have recognized in his voice the voice of God. But because they turned a deaf ear to the preaching of Jesus, they could not hear the call of God. And in so doing, they forfeited their fellowship with the very God they claimed to worship. Listen, friends. One of the most glorious privileges we have is the joy of fellowship with God. As we read his word, as we commune with him in prayer, as we draw near to him in worship, as we know the sweet fellowship of the communion of saints, you understand these are echoes of our fellowship with God. But in order to enjoy them, you must first heed his call to follow the preaching of Christ, to repent and believe, to repent of your sinfulness, to turn your back on all that is displeasing to God, and believe on Christ alone for salvation. That is jettisoning everything that smacks of you trying to please God, you working to please God. Listen to me, y'all. Only one in all of time and eternity has ever perfectly pleased God, and our only hope of pleasing God is to be in him. Then and only then will we know fellowship with God, both in this life, what a glorious privilege, but then also to spend eternity with Him. Now you know what Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's just gain. I love serving Christ, but if I die, I'm just going to go be with Him, and I don't have to serve Him from afar anymore. I can go see Him. Praise be to God. The alternative, obviously, is that we know experientially the high cost of dying lost. We lose our eternity with God. Secondly, we lose our fellowship with God. And that is not just in this life. That is eternally losing our fellowship with God. That's losing the possibility of ever having fellowship with God. The high cost of dying lost means that we forfeit our eternity with God. We forfeit our fellowship with God. Thirdly, this morning, to forfeit your soul means that you lose your authority from God. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, boy, that is pregnant language, then you will know that I am He, literally that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. When we are in Christ, we have the opportunity, as long as what we say squares with the Scriptures, we have the opportunity to speak the words of God. That is a privilege that we have being in Christ. Where was that gained? Did you notice? Any experienced Bible reader can't read what I just read without thinking of Numbers 21, the story of the brazen serpent. And then Jesus referred to that. You remember back in chapter 3 when He was talking to Nicodemus, He referred back to that, the Son of Man being lifted up. Just like that serpent on the pole in Numbers chapter 21 brought healing to the Jews in the wilderness, Jesus will be healing to both Jews and Gentiles alike when He is lifted up, when He is put on a pole, when He's put on a tree, when He's put on the cross. Those Jews in Numbers 21 were told to look at the brazen serpent, and if they looked, they would live. The call of the gospel is that those who will look to, those who will place their faith and trust in the lifted up Jesus, the crucified Jesus, the risen Jesus, Jesus' work at the cross, an empty tomb, will live. We will have eternal life. They're suspended between heaven and earth, naked and abused. The Holy Son of God would absorb the full fury of the fiery wrath of God for those who would believe. Why? So that you don't have to pay the high cost of dying lost. Can I return to Luke chapter 12 for a second? Listen to me, y'all. I'm not trying to be ugly this morning, but I'm just telling you what God said to that man. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool and lose your soul. You are promised by Christ, God in human flesh, that you will lose your eternity with Him, that you will lose your fellowship with Him, and you will lose your authority from Him. Can we agree on something this morning? That is much too high a price to pay when God offers Himself to you if you'll just repent and believe. Isn't it silly to pay such a high price? Such a high cost when God offers Himself to you in Christ, but for repentance and belief. So like Moses in the wilderness, my call to you today is simply this. Look and live. Look to Christ and receive eternal life. Don't pay the high cost of of dying lost. Look and live. Look to Christ and receive eternal life. Let's bow together. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask that you would accomplish the purpose for which you send it out this morning. This is one of those passages, Lord, that maybe you go to someone else's church and preach, but it's not a pastoral passage. This is nothing more than evangelistic preaching this morning. But Father, you know those who have ears to hear. And you've sovereignly declared who would and would not be here this morning. And you sovereignly declared from eternity past that this morning would be John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. So Holy Spirit of God, I leave the word with you and ask that you would disseminate it how you will, that you would call the dead to life, that Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, you would receive the reward of your suffering today, and that Father, you would be glorified as we love the gospel more who know you, and those who do not know you will bow the knee in submission to you today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.